grasp what the Bible is teaching, and a lot of these things are just kind of extraneous to the Bible, but they're important as you look at the Bible. And so let me review a little bit of what we did last week, because it's important to have that foundation, just to put it back in your mind so that you remember what we're talking about. And so if we have some questions to put there, what's the timetable of biblical events? If I were to ask you, is this working? All right, I'm not. Okay, we're not plugged in over there. That's the problem. I see that those are blank. So we'll go with this. We'll be all right. So what's the timetable of biblical events? In other words, as you're reading through your Bible, how far apart is one event from the other? And I was telling you about American history. We generally have an idea of how far apart things are. And so when you read your Bible, we're talking about thousands of years of history. So to have an idea is really helpful. And then also, and that's why it matters, but also, how do we figure that out? How do we know how far apart things are? Does the Bible ever give us any indication? And we began a little bit of a study last week that says, yes, it does. It tells us how to figure some of those things out. And then what is the most significant or crucial date? And that is the date of creation. How far back is creation? How long ago was creation? And that becomes the critical element. And so in last week and this week, and depending on how far we get tonight, maybe next week, what are we trying to accomplish? There are two things here that I want you to leave with when we're done. One is that you would have a broad overview of a biblical timeline. In other words, if I were to say to you, Noah, you have in your mind, okay, he fits here. Not to give me a date, but to say, Noah is before Moses, and just have a broad understanding of that. And the only way you're going to cement that in your mind is by reading through the Bible, getting that biblical history in your mind. Then the other thing is to defend young earth creationism. If you've been in church, if you've been in a conservative church, it's probably a church that is teaching a literal six-day creation. Liberal churches and most of our, well, all of our public schools are teaching an evolutionary-based mankind or evolutionary-based science. And so we have to decide as Christians which we believe. And so this comes up regularly as we're studying this topic. So when we go about building a timeline, we can start from the New Testament, work our way back, or we can start from the back and work our way front. We're going to start from the back, or from way back in history and work our way forward a little bit. And so in order to do that, we looked at Genesis 5. And in Genesis 5, we have a genealogy that's there. And in that genealogy, we have a choice about how we're going to interpret that. And we interpret things literally. That is, when it says that somebody lived 900 years, God wasn't confused. He said that. And he was giving us a literal timeline of how long things take. And what's happened is that when this idea of millions of years came up, and now billions of years came up, if you wanted to be a Christian and you wanted to believe science, you had to figure out how to do that. And so you had to go back and you had to reinterpret your Bible. And when you reinterpreted your Bible, you had to figure out how to put in extra time. And we talked about some of the ways people do that. You have the gap theory, Big Bang theory. You have a bunch of other things that people put in there in order to try to accommodate that. One of the other ways is that in this genealogy, they'll put in more. They'll say, well, this is a genealogy, but it doesn't cover everybody. And the problem with that is that when we look at this, these are called, I was trying to remember this term last week, so I stuck it in here. These are called chronogenealogies. Chronos means time. These are genealogies with time attached to them. So this is not simply, Doug Wright begat Micah Wright. It is Doug Wright. He begat Micah Wright at the age of 20, whatever I was, and he lived, we don't know how long yet. So it gives time with it. And these are chronogenealogies where they give us times. And so those timestamps help us figure out. And what we know as we look through those is that we're certain that some of these were direct descendants. We know that Adam's son was Seth. So there's no time between that. We know that Seth's son was Enosh, and there's no time between that. And as you go down through there, we know that these are literally the sons of. So there's no time between these. And so what happens is, when we look at this from a literal point of view, I'm going to skip this slide. We looked at it last week, just showing us that we don't have any reason to put any other time in there. When we look at that chronogenealogy, we come up with 1,656 years. Now remember, we had a term in here, 1,656 AM, and that is a term that I wasn't even familiar with, but it's used regularly when you're doing this study. We recognize AD, that's Anno Domini, it's the year of our Lord. AM is Anno Mundi, it's the year of the world. In other words, you're counting from the start of the world up. And so when you see AM, that's what that's talking about. And so when we look at this, we recognize that if you take all of those genealogies and you do a study of those, you come up with 1,656 years. And so we would put it this way, that creation slash Adam being created all the way to the flood took 1,656 years. And we were looking at that, and I believe I put this up here, and this is where we stopped last week. But you would then ask, okay, if we know that creation up to the flood was 1,656 years, that gives us the two things that we're looking at. One, what are some of the characters that are in there, the chronology of events? Well, we have the creation, and then we have Cain and Abel, and then you come up and the next big event is the flood, and that's connected with Noah. And then we go to the patriarchs, and the patriarchs are Adam and his direct descendants, Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And if you were to take those and begin to study before you get to those, Genesis chapter 11, and I believe we briefly looked at this last week, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but just enough to give you an idea of what we would be looking at. In chapter 11 at the beginning, you have the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages. Then in verse 10, you have this Toledot again, which indicates a section of the Bible. These are the generations up. And he begins to give us a list again. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 537 years and begat Selah. So, if you were to take that genealogy all the way down through the rest of the book, or rest of the chapter, and it goes down to Abram in verse 31, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, and his son's son. And if you take all that, you come up with 352 years. And so you have this period of 352 years then that is from the flood to the patriarchs. And then when you look from the patriarchs to the Exodus, you again have information that's in there. And so if you add 1,656 and 352, that means that somewhere 2,008 years after creation, Abraham is born. So if we think backwards, what happened 2,008 years ago for us? Broad range. Christ was born 2017, so about the same amount of time from Christ's birth till now. When Abraham was born, that was when the creation had taken place. So in our minds, a long time ago, but Abraham is born. So 2,000 years have passed, Abraham is born. And I'm not going to go through this particular set of scriptures with you. And as we go forward in the study, you'll see why we're not going to take the time to do that. I'll give you another example of that. But let me put this down then as to what we have. We've got creation and Adam to the flood, 656 years. From the flood to the patriarchs, then we have 428 years. And so we've got 2,084 years. And then we're going to put another one up there, the patriarchs to the Exodus. Now, what's the Exodus? I think you know this, but what's the Exodus?
Moses took the people out of Egypt.
Yeah, Moses took the people out of Egypt. Let's do a little bit of review of some of biblical chronology then. So we've got the creation, And then what's the next big event? We're going to say the flood. What's the next big event or big thing that happens after that? You can have several answers, so it's not a right or wrong. But, okay, how about between that and the Exodus? I heard what? Tower of Babel, yeah, would be there. Somebody else said? A person? Abraham. Abraham's huge. Why is Abraham huge? Yeah, he's the father of the Israelite nation. And so here's the beginning of the Israelite nation, so you have Abraham. So you're reading through, you've got the flood, you've got creation, the flood, Abraham, and you have other events in there. So like I said, none of those would be wrong. I'm glad you would know those. You've got Abraham, and then you've got his sons, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then after that, you have the next major character, which is whom? Moses, yeah. And Moses is the one that God is going to call to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. How'd they get to Egypt? Well, story of Joseph. And when Joseph's life is finished, the Israelites have been rescued from starvation, famine, by Joseph, who is in Egypt, and they're there. Now, here's a neat little thing. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. And could I get, let's see, Andy, will you look up Genesis 15:13 for me? And then I need somebody to get Galatians 3:17. Who can get Galatians 3:17? Michael, all right. So everybody's turning to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Before we read that, let's get an interesting verse back in Genesis chapter 15. All right? So Genesis 15:13. All right, we're ready.
And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that thou is not there, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years.
This is an interesting verse. Why? I got to stay behind the microphone, sorry.
The prediction of going to Joseph and him giving his Pharaoh giving them land to live on, and they prosper and multiply.
When did he give that prediction? It doesn't say in the verse. You'd have to figure it out.
Right there.
Right there, yes. That's a good answer. I like that. How many years before it happened? Broad numbers. You don't have to give me in. All right, 500 is a good guess. Drop it just a little.
430.
Let's go with 300. Yeah, all right. 300 years before this happens, God says to Abraham, your seed's going to be taken into captivity for about 400 years into a land which they don't know. It's really fascinating. You find this all the way through the Bible. This is another thing that assures us of the Bible's accuracy, the fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. Things that we know were written and have happened. And God tells us that this is how you know truth when it happens. Then we come to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. It says, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So in chapter 12, they're observing the Passover. This is as they're getting ready to come out of Egypt and what we call the Exodus itself. X is out of. And as they're coming out, and he gives us a time stamp here. He said they have been in Egypt 430 years. This is great. Because here's a historical record that tells us exactly how many years they were in there. Now, Michael, Galatians 3, verse 17.
What I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise.
This is a verse used in an argument by Paul when he says the covenant, talking about Moses' covenant with God, does not nullify an agreement that God made with Abraham 430 years before. And he's referring to this. He says this was 430 years. So we have three times in the Bible that tell us that the time between the patriarchs and the Exodus was 430 years. And so we're able to put that down and say, okay, we're absolutely certain that that's the amount of time that passed between these two events. If we go forward, it gets a little more difficult to pick out which event to date from, but it actually, the further we go, the easier it gets to date, with one exception. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. If you get to Chronicles, you've gone too far. 1 Kings chapter 6. And we picked this really because this is a good verse to date something from. So if we go from the Exodus, Moses leads the children of Israel out. Then after Moses, who's the next major character? Joshua. Yeah, that's who I would say. And again, there wouldn't be a wrong answer. You could say Aaron's in there, but really Joshua is probably the next one. And Joshua is the one who's going to lead them across the Jordan River and into the land of Jordan. You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, you know, okay, that's when that happens. And you've got Samson, Ai, and all the different things that happened then in Joshua. Then you move forward and you have the Judges. And the Judges are a period of time where it's difficult to date because the Judges are judging simultaneously. One judge is not over the entire realm of Israel. They rule over sections. And they came and went. So it's hard to date them. Even though we have the length of time that they judged, they weren't doing it one after the other. They were in different areas at different times. And so it's a little difficult to date those. But look at 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt. So what do we call that when they came out of the land of Egypt? That's the Exodus. So 480 years after the sons of Israel came through the Exodus, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. So we have a time stamp here again, and this is really wonderful. Again, this is an indication to us that the Bible and the record keepers were not slack. They're saying, guys, it was 480 years. They knew. This is history they kept. This is something that they were saying assuredly. They weren't saying, it was 400, 500, 600 years. No, it was 480 years. And so when we want to date that, this is how we get the length of the period of Judges, just without taxing your brain too much. Saul reigned for 40 years, David reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon's going to reign for 40 years. So he's in the fourth year of his reign. So you've got 84 years that were kings, and so the remainder are judges. That's how we get the length of the period of the judges. And so this whole period of time is actually going to end up being 516 years because we're going to go back and forth a little bit to the kings, or we're going to figure out the length of time to the kings. And I have a problem in here somewhere. I'm going to acknowledge that. And I finally quit studying it because I thought somebody has already done all this. So I've got some years missing here somewhere, but pretend you don't see it, okay? But these are the verses. What I want you to see is that the Bible is very clear about how many years it took to do things. And so as you move forward then, when we go from the kings to the exile, so we move then through the period of judges, and then we have all the kings. And at the end of the reign of the kings, we have Israel falling into idolatry. And they've struggled with this their whole existence. And the kingdom is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom never recovered spiritually. And the northern kingdom goes into captivity. The southern kingdom stays longer, but it eventually goes into captivity as well. And that is called the exile. They're taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And when we get to that period of time, we actually have records, historical records that begin to surface. Before that, we don't have a whole lot. We don't have dating. It's hard to figure all those things out. And so it's difficult to know exactly when all those things happen if you're just looking historically. But these we begin to get some very specific dates for. So from the kings to the exile, we have 387 years. If you want to study it, go ahead. It tells us how long kings reigned and this and that. But it's not as simple as it sounds. And you would, as you study it, you'd realize that because some of them, there were co-regencies, and you have to figure out when one stopped and when one started. Then from the exile, that is when they went into exile, to the birth of Jesus, 588 years. And so we know with a fair amount of certainty when these things took place. And so what I want you to see in this is, when you go back through the Bible is not a book that just gives us general details. It gives us some specific things. Now, when I started this, I said, we're going to study time, but we're going to get a little help from a guy named Archbishop James Usher. Why do we need his help? Well, the reason that we need his help is because he did something that I said I stopped on today. It's called Usher's Chronology. Let me tell you what happened, and so you'll see how valuable this is to us. In the 17th century, which is the 1600s, he wrote a chronology of the history of the world. And he formulated his chronology from a literal reading of the Old Testament. This guy's an archbishop in Armagh, the Church of Ireland. And so he is a student, he's a scholar. I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a minute, but here's the book he wrote. It was in Latin. Anybody want to read the title for me? You could probably work your way through it. It's a little easier to translate it. Here's the title of his book: The Annals of the Old Testament, Deduced from the First Origins of the World, The Chronicle of Asiatic and Egyptian Matters Together, produced from the beginning of historical time up to the beginning of the Maccabees. So that's the book he wrote. And let me tell you a little bit about this book. He dedicated several years of his life to compiling the history of the world. He was a respected scholar and theologian, an ordained priest in the Anglican Church at age 20, At age 26, he got his doctorate and was in charge of the doctoral program at his college. He was known as a meticulous researcher, and he had an unparalleled historical work. This is a feat that for his time surpassed anything that you could imagine. He didn't have a tool that you and I have today that we rely heavily on. What is that? Google. Yeah. He had no computer. He did not have libraries. He didn't have any internet. He didn't have a typewriter. He put together a 1,600-page work that was finally published in 1658. It was 2 years after his death. He was so respected that they buried him in the Westminster Abbey. And his book was respected by all. It was interesting. I think this was in 2003. I tried to find the date of this, but I'm not certain on this. But there's a guy named Hugh Ross. He's still out there. And I wanted to write down the name of his group. If you were to Google him, you'd find it. If somebody wants to Google it while you're sitting there. But he has a Christian site, but he promotes the Big Bang, the local flood, millions of years, non-literal days, and he is a big proponent of, let's make the Bible and science fit together. Let's change the Bible to fit science. And he has his arguments on the internet for that. Did anybody look it up? Oh, nobody looked it up. Yeah. But he had in his one of his papers a comic. And this is blurry, so I don't know if you can read it, but it says, Usher figured that the earth was created on October 3rd, 4004 BC. Since he was a big wheel in the church, hardly anyone questioned his date, at least not for a long while. And then it shows him sitting there in kind of a dunce cap, counting his toes. Now, what I just described to you, that doesn't fit with the way Hugh Ross is picturing this guy. He had a problem with Usher in that he couldn't accept that biblically the earth was 6,000 years old, and he contended that the earth was, or the days were not literal days. He said these were longer than 24-hour days. Here's what happened with Usher's work, though, when you start studying what he did. The basis for Usher's work was the scripture. He made the assumption when he started his study that the Bible was the only reliable source of chronological information. As a matter of fact, from a Christian point of view, the Bible is an eyewitness account of the history of mankind. When you think about it that way, that makes a big difference. It's an eyewitness account from God himself of what happened in the history of humanity. And so Usher decided he was going to study that. And the dates in secular history, when we get to the Medo-Persian Empire, which is 638 to 533, they started keeping dates a lot more accurately at that point. You can find actual dates of things at that point. But events before this time, Usher decided that the only reliable information he had was the Bible. And when you think back through history, you didn't have Google, you don't have the internet, you don't have the World Book Encyclopedia, the Encyclopedia Britannica. You have one book that claims to give us the history of all mankind. And it's a book that's been around for years and years. A book that was written back when Moses, 1,446 years before Christ, was on the earth, a book that was written as an eyewitness account of what happened to mankind. And so he decided that he was going to rely solely on the data from the Bible. And he chose the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, as a reliable date, you could figure that one out, to anchor all the earlier dates of the Bible. So he started with what he knew, and he said, I'm going to work backwards in the Bible. And he worked meticulously backwards. Took him years to do this. And this is why I said to you, I finally quit when I was working on this. Because I started thinking, I'm trying to figure this out in one afternoon, and it took him years to do it. And where you get really caught up is some of those things that I was talking about, where you have kings, and you have kings that co-reigned, and you have judges that ruled at the same time, and you've got to really sit down and make lists. And even in those genealogies, to figure out exactly what the time was. So this guy sat down and for years he studied this. And he came to the point where he decided, or he concluded, that October 23rd, 4004 BC was the date of creation. He didn't just give us a year, he came up with the date of creation, October 23rd. Now, how many of you would say, I'd go to my death defending that? I'm not there yet. Yeah. Now, his year, I'd be a lot more comfortable defending that general time period. I don't know if I would die for 4004. But how did he come up with October 23rd? It was kind of interesting. He studied it long enough to decide that both the Jews and other ancient peoples started their year in the autumn. And his decision was that there must be a reason that they started in autumn, that the year started in autumn. And so he derived from that in his mind that God created the world in the autumn. And after consulting the astronomical tables, then he picked the first Sunday on or after the autumnal equinox to begin to begin the year in 4004. Now, if you study that out further, you'll have to do a lot more research on it because you come up with something different and he had to adjust from there, and it's complicated why he came up with that date. Was he correct? Well, you know, what I would tell you is that he had logical and a historically valid reason for arriving at the year and day. He wasn't just sitting down and making a wild guess and saying, okay, I think October 23rd. He was actually saying, here's how I came to that date. This is not a wild guess from some illiterate bishop counting on his fingers and toes. It's a factual account of God's interaction with man. He's reading the Bible. And his basis was, I believe that God has given us specific times all the way through. And having given us specific times, I have no reason to get to Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 and believe that God changed his format, that God didn't give us accurate dates. He was looking at this and saying, I think these are actual lifespans and the time between actual events. And so he's saying to us, I think the Bible is accurate. And so what I conclude is that while we may differ on the exact dates, like I might say it was October 4th because that's my birthday, you know, we would have to say we have unity on the idea that this is a young earth, that no matter who studies the Bible from a literal position, we're going to vary a little bit on some of these actual dates, but we're going to come to the conclusion that he was in the ballpark at least. I want to give you something, and we'll finish with this. So I need, Chipper's crippled. Michael, you're not crippled, are you? No, okay. Shoo. Yeah, come on up and be a hander out. Ronnie, could you help me too? I just thought you might enjoy seeing this. I mentioned when we started this that if you're studying a commentary, fairly often you'll see something like it where it says usher's date, and that's what they're talking about. And on the paper that I'm giving you, you'll see it begins age of the earth, and then you have the event, and then the scripture that he used, and then the date in BC and AD. And you can find this online, and you can find far more detailed timelines of this if you want them. These are all over the place. But if you'll start at the bottom and work back, you'll see that the birth of Christ, he has us 4,000 years after creation. The last deportation of the Jews, 3,420 years. And on the far side, you have 584 B.C. Now, there have been, after Usher's chronology was put out, some additional discoveries, and I would say that if you look at some of those, probably it was in 586. So I think he probably was off by 2 years on that. Thank you, sir. But he was within 2 years of that, having no internet, no encyclopedias, by simply opening the Bible and saying, okay, let me figure this out. Before he ever had any kind of resource, he looked at this and came up with 584. And probably it was 586. And as you work backwards, he has the Exodus at 1491. I tend to think it's probably 1446. We have a few more discoveries after that. But he was within just a few years of that. And all the way back through there, you've got dates of people. Abraham, 1996 B.C. It was probably about 2,000 years before Christ and 2,000 years after creation. Right in the halfway point, God created the nation of Israel. And so when I say to you, this is the time, with a little help from Usher is, as far as I know, the only one in history that has dedicated years of his life to sitting down with only the Bible and figuring out the dates. And what he concluded was that there is a definite timetable that God gives us in the Bible. And so when we look at this, if we want to get in our mind a broad overview of the biblical timeline, this actually helps us. Because I can look at this and say, all right, we have creation. If we want to look at the left column, that's at zero. Well, how long was it till the flood? Well, about 1,656 years. And so if I were to just round that off and say 1,600 years after Earth was created, we had a flood. And then how long after that until Noah? Until Abraham? Well, it was right around 2,000 that he was. So it was 400 more years. I have in the front of my Bible something like that written, and I've kind of memorized a lot of it over the course of years, where I have in my mind how many years it was between the flood and the judges, and how many years from the exile until Christ. And it's helpful. And so remember, that was the first thing that I wanted you to get. What's an overview of a biblical timeline? Where do the characters fit in? How far is it from one to the other? There are much more detailed things out there. You can find Usher's chronology online, and you can get those details there. Now, what I'll tell you is to remember that this is a guideline. And so if somebody else comes up and says, you know, I think, like I said to you, I think the Exodus was probably 1446, and he has it at, where is the Exodus on here? Maybe they didn't Exodus. Oh, there it is, 1491. You know, you'll have differences in that. But what you'll find is that we all come to a general agreement about the number of years. You're within 40 or 50 years there, dealing with 4,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago. That's pretty close. And so this gives you a good overview of a biblical timeline. Then the second thing, if you have a conviction that the Bible is to be read literally, we do come to a clear conclusion that we are young earth proponents. Now, I'm not going to look at you and say it was October 23rd, 4004 BC. I don't know. I think he had good reason to come to that. I think he thought that was absolutely true. I don't know what the date was, but we're talking about 4,000 years. If you want to say it was 4,500 years, you're still a young earth creationist. But when we get into millions of years, then we have thrown out the early years of the Bible. Andy?
After Abraham entered Egypt, did he live very much longer?
After Jacob? I mean, after Abraham didn't go into Egypt. Jacob? Jacob lived. I have a note in my Bible. If I remember right, it's 30 years. Jacob lived after he went into Egypt. I think that's right. Might have been 21, but it's 20 or 30 years. Yeah. Yeah. Michael?
In addition to being an outward proponent, I view Usher's work as a potentially important evangelism tool. In the sense that you can show someone that these aren't just random papers.
Oh, yeah.
Like, this all happened.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and you do look at this, and you when you start studying these timetables, I said to you earlier, it's an eyewitness account. It's the only eyewitness account of history. There is nothing else out there. And a historian, apart from the fact that this is a book that is inspired and is living, a historian normally would latch onto this and say, do you know how many copies of this are out there and how wonderful this is? This is accurate history. But because it's the Bible, sometimes they tend not to use it. But it is an eyewitness account of what happened. Yeah, so it is perfectly reliable. I do not. No. I don't think I want to read it. 1,600 pages of Latin. Yeah. No, I'm sure I don't. I've never read it. I don't know. The annals of history, yeah.
Does that mean that we ought to pray and understand that when it's written in the Bible that Moses lived 900 years, that he literally walked and lived and breathed for 900 years?
Yes. But remember,
so how do we wrap our brains?
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a good question. Yeah. I'll give you two things on that. One is, You won't find anyone living that long after a huge catastrophic event, which is what? The flood. Yeah. The flood changed the earth in a cataclysmic way. And there are many things out there about that. So it was clear that when the flood was finished, people didn't live that long. I think 200 years is about the longest they lived after that. And quickly the times went down to what we know of today in that realm. So it's clear that the flood changed things completely. So that is the change that took place. We don't know why. We don't know how. If you'll go to answersingenesis.org, you will find a tremendous amount of information about that. They are really the experts on answering some of those questions. Very good information there. Yeah, but good question. Yeah, but you don't find... Abraham lived to be 150 years, I believe. Yeah, somewhere in that neighborhood. Yeah. I don't think it's a very big neighborhood, but sure. Okay. Good. Any other questions? But tell you what, Barney, hang on to that. Let's go ahead and pray, and we have a prayer sheet, I think. Oops, left the microphone again. We have a prayer sheet, so let's get that passed out, and then if we have any other questions, we'll get those. Lord, we're thankful for the time, and we do thank you for your word, and I pray you'll help us to be careful to interpret it in the way that you planned for us to interpret it. And I pray that you'll help us to be faithful in relaying to others the words that you've given to us. We thank you for your kindness. We pray you'll help us to enjoy our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Barney, you were going to ask a question.